So I'm right now plugged into the ESV is what I've been using, because that's the version that I'm reading this year, and I really like the ESV.
I do too.
Yeah, you like it too? Yeah. Okay. You know, last week we talked about several things. We're in the sixth chapter of Mark, and one of the things we talked about, Jesus was in Nazareth, and because of the unbelief of his friends and relatives there, he really couldn't do any miracles there because of their unbelief. Remember, we talked about that. Okay, but this latter part of the sixth chapter, we're going to be covering verses 30 through 56 to the end of the chapter. And in this section of Mark, Jesus displays his power over the laws of nature. So now he can do remarkable things. These are some of the most amazing miracles that he does in this section of Mark. So we're going to start at verse 30. And I'm going to read first verses 30 through 34, where Jesus reveals such a deep compassion for the multitudes who are following him. So let's read 30 through 34. The apostles returned to Jesus. You know, the apostles had been out on their two-by-two ministry and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Must be faster on land than it was by boat. All right. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Jesus said, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." The disciples had just returned from a very successful but arduous time of ministry, having been sent out by Jesus two by two into the towns of Galilee. And when they returned from healing the sick and casting out demons, Jesus knew that they needed a time of rest. Now, during his 3 years of ministry, Jesus worked very hard, incredibly hard the whole time. He knew the importance of hard work better than anyone. In fact, he said is quoted in John, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." At the same time, Jesus understood that we can be most productive and effective at work when we also take time to rest. This is one of the reasons God gave us the Sabbath. So Jesus and the disciples were constantly busy, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So Jesus took them away by boat to a desolate place for some rest. And if Jesus and the disciples had also just learned about the beheading of John the Baptist, they would have needed rest and spiritual healing all the more. I remember the very last part of last week's lesson, if you were here, was about the beheading of John the Baptist. So this just, we're not quite sure when it happened, but this is where Mark places it, right before this. The text says, "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns." Okay, so perhaps this huge multitude of people was rude and demanding toward the disciples. The disciples were exhausted and wanted to send them away. But Jesus was moved with compassion for them, even though he himself was surely weary. And can you imagine how bereft he must have felt about John the Baptist? So the disciples often saw the crowds not as people, but as work and as constant demands, especially at this time when their well-deserved rest was interrupted by hordes of people. But Jesus saw them as individual people and was moved with compassion. As Jesus looked at them, each face reflected a need, a hunger, or a hurt, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus knew that without a shepherd, sheep are in a lot of trouble. Sheep can't protect themselves against predators, and they have a hard time finding food and water unless the shepherd guides them there. Jesus had compassion for each person among the crowd because he knew each one had pressing problems and was motivated by great needs. So the text says, and he began to teach them many things. As the faithful shepherd, Jesus immediately took care of their most pressing need. Sure, he knew they were hungry and wanted some food, but first thing, he fed them with the Word of God. So now we're going to read actually the famous miracle of feeding the 5,000. And, the 5,000 was really more than 5,000. The 5,000 was just men. And so there were, women and children. So, scholars think there might have been 15,000. It could be 20. Who knows? A whole bunch. And as I read this, I want you to think about and compare this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 with a simple meal of bread and fish, as opposed to the lavish feast that Herod had just put on right before John the Baptist was beheaded. It's interesting that these two feedings are juxtaposed. I'm not sure I still said that right. Okay, right there together. Okay. So let's read 35 through 44. Okay. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So that's where Mark specifies that was just men. Okay. The disciples said, "Send them away and let them buy something to eat." Both Jesus and the disciples recognized the same need among the multitude. The disciples' solution was to get rid of the need by getting rid of the needy. Jesus saw a different solution and wanted the disciples to see it also. "You give them something to eat." Now, the disciples know that they are totally unprepared and unable to do this. So they say, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" You know, it's really hard to know if the disciples were angry at Jesus and the crowd or just couldn't believe what Jesus said. Clearly, they thought spending a year's income to feed this enormous crowd for one meal was not only impossible, but a huge waste of money. Jesus' command must have seemed incredibly extravagant and even ridiculous to the disciples. "Jesus, if we had that kind of money, we would never spend it on one meal for this crowd. They annoy us, and they would be hungry again in a few hours. Shouldn't the money be spent on something better?" But Jesus had determined to perform an extravagant miracle because he wanted to sit down to a dinner with all of these annoying people because he loved them. Understandably, it never entered the minds of the disciples that Jesus might provide for the multitude with a miracle. God has resources that we know nothing about. We can trust him and be at peace even when we can't figure out how he will provide. So Jesus asks, "How many loaves do you have? go and see. God's way of provision always begins with us and what we already have. And he wants us to use what we already have wisely. So we shouldn't be foolish and ask for more and more from God if we don't use what he's already given us in a wise and godly way. Okay. When they had taken an inventory of the foodstuffs available among the huge crowd, what they did have was almost laughable. 5 loaves and 2 fish were about enough for 1 or 2 people because they were small loaves. Usually, you know, I think the loaves were maybe that. And the fish were, you know.
Brioche.
Huh?
A brioche.
Sort of. I don't think they had that, but maybe that size. And even though the amount was tiny, Jesus still started with what they had. This endeavor, and every endeavor that we are involved in, is a partnership between God and man. Jesus is God, is for sure the managing partner in that partnership. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Jesus did this because these people were like sheep without a shepherd, milling around on the grass. And Jesus acted like their shepherd and arranged them on the green grass. The good shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Jesus organized the multitude. He didn't want an unruly mob scene of sheep. He wanted to have a nice dinner with these people. God likes organization, especially when it comes to managing what he provides for us. The text says, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves. When Jesus said a blessing before the meal, he's not blessing the food. He blessed God for supplying it. The idea of our praying before a meal isn't to bless the food either. It's to bless God in the sense of thanking and honoring him for blessing us with the food. So Jesus was faithfully following sort of the rabbi form of a blessing. He took the bread in his hands, pronounced a blessing, broke the bread into pieces, and distributed. Now, the only deviation from this normal practice was that while praying, Jesus looked up to his heavenly Father. So they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus miraculously multiplied the loaves and fishes until far more than 5,000 were fed. Like I said, maybe 15, 20,000. Incredibly, this miracle of abundant multiplication occurred within the hands of Jesus. They put the bread and the fish in his hands and he started breaking it, and it just never stopped until everybody was satisfied. Jesus provided extravagantly yet simply. He simply gave people bread and fish, nothing fancy. When Jesus provides, don't be surprised if he provides for you in a simple way. This assurance that Jesus can provide, even miraculously, for all of our needs should be a blessing to us. And it certainly was for the earliest Christians. On the walls of the catacombs, I'm sure you all have seen pictures of this and other places where early Christians gathered, there are many drawings or etchings or scratchings of loaves and fishes depicted in the art. So they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Jesus could have left this behind, but he did not. He generously provides, but he doesn't want his generosity wasted. Wastefulness does not glorify God. Now, very interesting, kind of worked out well. I'll give you a heads up. Next week, Jim Phillips is going to be covering most of Mark 7. I think he's going to leave me a tiny, tiny bit at the bottom of Mark 7. And then we'll take July 5th off. And then I'm also teaching on July 12th. And I'm going to do a good chunk, that last tiny bit in Mark 7 and a good chunk in Mark 8. And in Mark 8, there's the feeding of the 4,000. So it's kind of neat, and you know, you read it and you think, oh, it sounds exactly the same. The number is a little bit different, but I might even put a chart on the board and show that it's very different. So we'll talk about that on July 12th, and you'll see how these two feedings are similar, but very, very different. Okay. So, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus departs to go pray. We'll read 45 and 46. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus obviously loved these people, this multitude of people. But he knew when it was time to kindly tell them to go home. He needed to rest, and the disciples had still not had their time of rest. So he sent the disciples away by themselves again. You know, he just sent them away two by two to go, you know, he's prepping them to do things on their own. Sent them away to go across the lake. And this was another test of obedience and faith for the disciples who were struggling to really understand what Jesus was all about and who he really is. But Jesus went up by himself on the mountain to pray. He had a long and difficult day ministering to the spiritual and physical needs of this multitude, and also ministering to the slow perception and lack of understanding of the disciples. So, you know, he was tired. It left Jesus exhausted. But that hard day drove him to prayer and not away from prayer. So Jesus had some time with God while the disciples attempted to cross the lake. Okay, the next verses, 47 through 52, is the incredible scene where Jesus walks on the water. So let me find 47. Okay. And when the evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them, that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Okay. So the boat was out there in the middle of the sea. And as Jesus prayed on the mountain heights above the Sea of Galilee, he saw them making headway very painfully across the lake as they attempted to cross it in the face of the wind. The disciples were unaware that Jesus saw their difficulty and cared for them. We sometimes don't know that Jesus sees our difficulties too, but they had, you know, disciples out there were rowing away and they had no way to know that Jesus saw him down there having a hard time. The commentator Spurgeon says, "The apostolic crew rowed and rowed and rowed, and it was no fault of theirs that they made no progress, for the wind was contrary unto them. The Christian may make little or no headway, and yet it may be no fault of his, for the wind is contrary. Our good Lord will take the will for the deed, and reckon our progress not by our apparent advance, but by the hearty intent with which we tug at the oars." I thought that was great. The fourth watch of the night is about 3 a.m. They divided the night into 3 hours, so 6 to 9, 9 to 12. Yeah, so this is the last watch of the night. And Jesus came to them. Jesus had seen them, so he came to them walking on the sea. And he almost walked casually because he meant to pass them by. He came over to them on the boat only after they responded with fear and cried out. The disciples thought Jesus was a ghost, and they still had obviously very limited understanding of who Jesus really is. So Jesus got into the boat with them, and the Gospel of John, I mean, this is fascinating. This walking on the water, I think, is in every gospel. The Gospel of John says, miraculously, the boat was instantly carried over to the other side. So Jesus is in total control of time and space in this miracle. And it was meant to assure that he was in fact in control, and that he would always lovingly be there when he sees us in difficulty and help us to fulfill what he commands us to do. St. Augustine said, he came walking on the waves, and so he puts all the swelling storms of life under his feet. Christians, why be afraid? We also know, because this miracle is recorded in all the Gospels, that on this occasion, Peter got out of the boat walking on the water to Jesus. Matthew chapter 14 is an example of that. And there's reason from history and other clues to believe, as I said before, last week, that Peter was the main source of Mark's gospel. If this was the case, Peter may have left out this personal part in relating it to Mark in the story, because he didn't want to be singularly exalted for walking on the water or to be humbled for sinking. So Mark does not give the incident of Peter's walking on the water and beginning to sink. Perhaps Peter was not fond of telling that story. Or perhaps Mark did not want to embarrass Peter by including his attempt to walk on the water toward Jesus. So the last little section in chapter 6 is Jesus heals many people in the land of Gennesaret. I think that's how you say it. I'm not sure. So this is 53 through 56. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they may touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So the disciples had been, after Jesus got on the boat with them, and they went over to Bethsaida. So then they're crossing back over to the other side of the lake. And this area is called Gennesaret, which was a wide, fertile plain, maybe 4 or 5 miles long, you know, between Capernaum and Magdala. So it's where it is. So the people in Gennesaret had lived very close to where Jesus performed so many of his early miracles there, because that's where he was before he went to Nazareth. And so the people in Gennesaret had heard all about the miracles of Jesus. They were kind of living right there in the neighborhood. And so these people immediately recognized Jesus, and they brought their sick to be healed and reached out to touch Jesus' clothes, just like the woman with the issue of blood who was healed just by touching the fringe of his robe. Surely those people had heard about that particular miracle. And with this description of the healing ministry of Jesus, Mark concludes this section where we see the power of Jesus over the laws of nature. Normally, 5,000 plus are not fed by one small lunch. Normally, people don't walk on water. Normally, the sick are not instantly healed. None of this is normal, except by the power of God. So these miracles authenticated Jesus' authority and gave more and more proof that Jesus is Messiah. So that concludes our study. Like I said, Jim will be doing chapter 7, which is when it's a little bit of a shift coming up. The Pharisees are going to be yipping at him in Mark 7. So that's what Jim's going to cover next week. Are there any questions or comments about today's lesson?
You talked about how Jesus was controlling the empire.
Right, right.
And it reminded me of when I'm on a plane and there's turbulence.
Don't you?
I always pray the hand of God. I say, Scripture does say, I think it's in Ephesians, that Satan is the prince of the air. Mm-hmm. But I said, Jesus is Lord of all. I said, quiet this plane down.
Exactly. And if you carry the analogy farther, you know, I read, I think, probably things on Instagram. But what I hate for things too, it's nerds. But the pilots of the plane just know that that's normal.
Yeah.
And they're not, unless it's truly violent, they're really not concerned about it. But we passengers, so you know, Jesus is the pilot. He knows it's okay. He knows things are good. But yeah. Any other comments or questions?
I was trying to think where it said, God gives us pressed down, overflowing, far more than we ask.
Yes.
Dream.
Yeah.
Where is that?
Overflowing in your
given it shall be given unto you, pressed down.
Pressed down, overflowing.
Shaken together.
Rylan will look it up. He'll tell us in 1 minute.
Rylan's
put me on the spot.
He's processing it.
I think that's the way God always operates. I mean, not always, but
yeah,
He gives us more.
And who was it? With the widow, was that Elijah with the oil that just kept coming and coming? So that same providing, God providing abundantly.
That reminds me of Corrie ten Boom,
yes,
who is more modern than this,
right?
Whose sister needed this medicine that was in a little bottle.
And vitamins she gave.
It was something that she even shared, but it was like one drop.
It was vitamin.
But every day,
okay,
there was another one drop.
Yeah.
Every day. I think it was in her book, The Hiding Place.
Really?
Yes.
I haven't read that.
Oh, my gosh, read it.
Oh, my gosh, that's a classic.
Yeah.
You've got to read it.
What's the name of the book?
The Hiding Place.
The Hiding Place.
By Corrie ten Boom.
Luke 6:38.
Thank you. What's that game that they used to play with the people when we all had the
sword drill
with the, we all had the paper Bibles, you know, so we're all flipping through, you know, trying to find things really quickly.
You said Peter. You think this is exactly when Peter walked on the water too? You did?
Yeah. It's one of the miracles that's in all the Gospels, and Peter is not mentioned in this one. But you know, so I think commentators think, well, Peter either didn't, since Mark, I think Mark was the first Gospel, Peter didn't either tell Mark that, or he did, and Mark didn't want to embarrass Peter since he was his main source. I don't know.
I think that's a great explanation.
But it would be kind of, I mean, you know, first of all, it's kind of great that Peter would believe so much, at least for a while, and then not quite believe enough and then sink, but at least he tried, you know. So. Uh-huh. But that didn't make the cut in Mark. For whatever reason,
history leaves out parts that they those stories
which,
leave
which
out
is
parts.
Interesting, you know, that how which miracles and which sayings are included in all of the Gospels. Any other thoughts or have a prayer request?
Thankful for all the fathers.
Yes.
This is Father's Day.
Yes.
So we honor
right.
them.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, Carol?
Oh, you're going to... About Julie Durkee's... You say about Julie Durkee's brothers having that surgery. Is it lung?
No, it's bone marrow.
Bone marrow.
Bone marrow.
On the 26th. And
Friday.
And both her brothers, her other brother, is donating the bone marrow. So she wants us to pray.
On the 26th?
On the 26th for that surgery. And I've got it here somewhere, but...
Is that Carolina?
No.
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 Andy Anderson.
Is Julie going to go down there, be there or not?
I don't know. She... I sent it, but
you need to find it.
I sent it to Dottie, but I can't find it. You've got me on a new kind of system here.
Well, you basically said it, Carol, all that it was.
Yeah.
That the two brothers, one's name is David and one's name is Chris. Chris is the recipient.
Who's getting the bone marrow from his brother?
Usually after that, you have to, the recipient has to, I think, isolate, be very
yes.
careful.
Yes.
So there may not be
right.
a lot of family.
Right.
She wants us to pray that his Chip's body will fully accept and process the new bone marrow. So, but isn't that interesting that the brother can do it? I think it's so cool.
Mm-hmm. Any other prayer requests or praises?
Well, Karen, you have any word for us about Lebanon?
That's true. I guess pray for a breakthrough. We're obviously trying to negotiate something there as well as in Iran.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the people in Lebanon don't want Hezbollah to keep firing bombs at Israel. So,
but how can they stop them?
Right. The Lebanese army isn't strong enough, and FYI, the United States funds them, so we know that. So, but there needs to be a breakthrough, and Scripture does say in Isaiah that Lebanon will prosper, it will be a fertile field, and the glory of Lebanon will go to Jerusalem. So
it does say that
in Isaiah. So let's just believe on that and tell God and make it come. Hurry up.
All right. Okay. Carol, could you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are present with us and that we have brothers and sisters in Christ to support and encourage us. We thank you for Sharon's lesson and the truth of it. And we pray, Father, that you would be with Julie Durkee's brother in this surgery and that you would help him to get the right procedure and that he would be healed from this terrible bone marrow thing that he's going through. And we lift Linda Saka up to you in the loss of her mother and pray you will comfort her and strengthen her. And we thank you for her life. We thank you for each of the fathers we've had and the husbands we've had to raise our children. And we thank you that you are a good, good father. And that you never leave us. You're with us constantly. And always have our best interest at heart. Help us, Lord, to trust you more and more. And we pray for our service today that you would empower Joe Skillen and fill him with your spirit, that his words would pierce our hearts. And we thank you for what's going on with Lebanon. And we pray that they will have peace and Jerusalem and Israel will prosper and Lebanon will prosper. We pray for our leaders that you would guide them and give them wisdom. And we thank you, Father, that you are always with us and never leave us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.